Ed and Sally, family and friends of Kate. We have come here together to enter the horror of losing a child by death. It is every parent's nightmare. I mean, how do you go on and think that what you're doing is somehow meaningful? And even if you do the things that need to be done, you'll be continually dogged by the loss and the sadness. The death of a child leaves a wound that doesn't really heal. You know, recently I was talking to someone whose spouse had just learned that he had terminal cancer. And she said to me, you know, I'm thinking, so for the rest of our lives, however long that might be, we will live in sadness. Well, when you lose a child, the sadness has its ebb and flow, but it will always be there. And in part, we are gathered here in this place to say to Ed and Sally and the family to care for each other, to be watchful for one another. We grieve differently, but we need to be caring for each other. And as a community, we want to support you. And we would say as a community, as a Christian community, keep the word, the gospel, before you. Let it strengthen you. Let it encourage you. This sadness. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this very famous scene where Absalom wants his father David's throne. And so David's men fight Absalom's men, and in the end, Absalom dies. And you remember, when David receives word that Absalom has been slain in battle, the scriptures say the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." There's such utter helplessness in the face of death, such desolation. And when I read this about David, you know, Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, and he had a checkered past. But perhaps part of what revealed God's heart, what is what we see here in David's heart, this grieving for his son. We hear it every Sunday. God never abandons us. When we gather for worship, we have our confession, and I, as the minister, oftentimes will read something to the effect that though we rebel, God has not abandoned us. Though we forsake the garden and flee to the desert, he does not turn his back on us, but instead sends prophet and teacher, and in the last days sent his son to win us back. There's a tenaciousness about God that will not let us go. So in the Old Testament, for instance, when God is troubled with Israel, there's a reflection within God's mind as to whether he should just give up on them. And then Scripture tells us, God says, "But I have taught her to walk. How can I possibly do that? Forsake her. My heart recoils within me. My compassion becomes warm and tender. And the Apostle Paul says, God showed his love to us in this, that while we were yet enemies, God sent his Son to redeem us. It is this tenaciousness of God's grace that will not let us go, that provides for us this comfort. You know, I was thinking, I mean, it seems that we've only been in this place for a short time, but it was here where Kate was baptized. And in the baptism, we say that, Kate, you now belong to God. God takes you as one of his children. And you know, we watched her grow up, and after the service, you should see the slide program or the video in the cafe area, where you see her full of life, going around doing some of the things that Ben was saying. And I got to know her a little bit. I mean, you don't have many sixth graders who start an atheist club in Christian middle school. So I said, we need to talk sometime, Kate. And she was more than ready to talk to me. And we talked quite a bit, actually. And what was so interesting, well, lots of things were interesting, but one of the interesting things was that she wanted to help me make the Christian school more what it was meant to be. And so she would send me emails and write me stuff, and we would talk about all of that. And then even when she moved to Ohio, I would get emails with attachments to various articles and pieces all about how we might, if we're going to have a Christian school, how it ought to be. I mean, there was a feistiness about that young woman out there. And I the last time I saw her was Christmas Eve. And she came forward, did not take communion, but she came forward during the Christmas Eve service and gave me a little grin. And I want to say about her that no matter what it was that brought about her end, she could not escape God's embrace. There's this wonderful story in The Power and the Glory by Graham Greene. It's a story about a whiskey priest. So he had a checkered past. But then the military was pursuing him, and he began to sort of recognize his calling to be a priest, and he was going from village to village. And at one point, he sees this little girl that he recognizes as his daughter, though the little girl does not know that he is her father. And he watches her for a little while, and then he goes up to her, and he takes her hand, and she looks at him and wants to free herself, and then grows still. And then the priest says to her, I love you so much. I would give my life for you. And then he says, no, I would give my soul for you. And that has always struck me as God bending down to us and saying, I love you so much, don't you see, that I would give my son for you. The Apostle Paul here, in chapter 8, has this kind of, well, he keeps talking about the Spirit. Then when we start reading the passage in verse 31, the Spirit drops, but it is the Spirit arguing with us that God is with us. And that if God is with us, he is also for us. And that if God is for us, then in the end, things will be all right. Paul says, he who did not withhold his own son, in other words, he who would do an awful lot for us, he gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? In the giving of this, of his son, we find revealed that God is always, always, will always be for us. He will be for us. And who will bring any charges against the elect if God justifies? Who is to condemn if Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? You know, when the question finally is not whether you or I will leave God. The question, the more important question, is whether God will leave us. Whether God would turn his back on us. And it is the gospel that says God will not leave us. His care for us is tenacious, and his son intercedes for us. And sometimes we think that means that he's crying for mercy, be merciful to us. But as a matter of fact, it's not so much that he cries for mercy, what he when he intercedes for us. He says, now, they have died with me and have been raised with me. Let not their sins or anything else be counted against them. He intercedes for us. In him we've been given a new life. In him, Kate was given a new life. And as for troubles, and there will be plenty of troubles, there have been troubles, none of it can ultimately separate us from the love of God. And so what I want to say to you, to all of us, is that according to the good news of the gospel, we are inseparable from God. God's love for us is tenacious. I know Kate was tenacious, but God's grace will trump her tenaciousness anytime. And so we claim that grace. And we want you to rest in it. And we need to allow it to feed us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.